Welcome to the show. Thank you for joining us. This is Casting Nets, and we, as we are gathering here today, have an opportunity to welcome everyone back after hopefully a wonderful resurrection celebration. So we've been gone for a couple of weeks. We had Lent, we had Good Friday, we had Easter Sunday. We've had the first Sunday of Easter. We're going into it should be the second Sunday of Easter. And then the third Sunday of Easter is coming up this weekend. And so we have had an opportunity to preach, teach, and talk about the resurrection of our Lord. And now, today, we get to talk about what comes from that, right? What comes from the proclamation of a risen Savior and the proclamation of a Savior who lived and died for us to forgive our sins and rose again to confirm it. And that is this thing called fellowship. And so our conversation today is going to be a conversation on fellowship. But before we get to that, I am joined here with one who is far more brilliant than I, one who knows not only what to say and how to say it, but also knows when not to say anything, the honorable and prestigious Pastor David Endorf. How are you?
I am good, and none of that describes me. Not in the slightest.
I'm trying to build you up, man.
I appreciate that, but my life's philosophy has always been keep the expectations low and then wow them with mediocrity.
Unfortunately, that's been my go-to standard as well. But no, welcome. Thank you for joining us for that. We have normally our trio. So Pastor Rudot, who would be here, is not here because he is at a meeting with other circuit pastors doing the job of circuit pastory and some of the Presidium work, circuit pastory. One of those.
I liked it.
Yeah. And the Presidium work. So we thank him for that. And he will probably be joining us. Well, he'll be joining us for Beyond the Sermon next Tuesday. And then he'll be back on Thursday as we continue conversations going ahead. So welcome. Thank you for being with us. Before we have an opportunity to jump on into our topic for today, which we'll be talking about fellowship, we probably have to have a disclaimer. And I'm going to throw it to you, Pastor Endorf, if you'd like to give us a disclaimer that will disclaim everything.
So we would like to disclaim everything that needs to be disclaimed, in that we are not talking on behalf of our congregations or our church bodies or most rational beings on the face of the planet. We are more than willing to continue the conversation because we're just trying to get it started. And so if you'd like to continue the conversation because we've said something that you don't like or find offensive or are curious about, we're happy to keep talking with you at St. John's in Maribel or at Brooklyn Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota.
Yeah, and any disagreements that you have, we would direct you to Emmanuel and Shirley with Pastor Dave Rudot. All the good stuff you bring to us, all of the disagreements you can send that way.
All of the difficult questions take to Pastor Dave Rudot.
Absolutely. Also, before we have an opportunity, and we are going to the disclaimer, because of the things that have been going on with Facebook, we've been shadow banned, apparently, it seems, and until we can get that figured out, we will be posting everything from YouTube onto Facebook after the fact. So you will not be able to hear it live unless you tune into now YouTube and grab us live on the YouTube channel. But we will still be monitoring all the comments. So if you are watching it on Facebook after the fact and you have a question or something that you're like, huh, I'd like to chirp in on a comment, add your comments to it. We'll still be monitoring those and we will respond to those comments just as if we would on the live show. So it'll probably be in text form on the comments form. Other than that, you can also catch us at castingnetspod@gmail.com if you want to send us an email. And we also have the castingnets@podbean.com if you want to listen to the audio right here at the bottom of our page. Well, I think that's it for all the disclaimers and all the business end. We didn't even do our hosts, the people who are supporting the show, they give money to substantiate what we do and the things that we say. Maybe to do that, Good Coffee has always been a supporter of the show. And so we do thank them for their patronage. So you can get Good Coffee wherever Good Coffee is sold. Apparently they are now selling at Costco in very big bags. So wonderful to have that opportunity. Also, Michigan Straight has been a supporter. Michigan Straight is a water source that has been supplying the show. I have some in my great jug that I have of water. And Good Tea has also been a very faithful supporter of the show. And you can get Good Tea, of course, wherever Good Tea is sold. And Michigan Straight, you can get from any fountain or faucet in the upper, closer Wisconsin region to the Great Lakes of Michigan there. And so anywhere you are of that, you may get that wonderful Michigan Straight water from the tap. And they've been a good supporter of the show. I think I hit them all. Did I get them all? Any new supporters that you know? Did. Okay. Well, then we're on. Let us go on with the show. Thank you for our ramblings, and let's get to it. Hey, welcome back. Thank you for joining us. We're talking about fellowship today, and fellowship is almost an archaic term, I would say, for what most people would hear or think or interact with within a community. It's a very religious term, I think. Most people would say unity. Most people would say, what do we have in common? Or maybe even use the term community. But we're talking about this thing called fellowship. In the Bible, it's there. It's a word that the scriptures use, a thing called fellowship. We have it in 1 John, right? Chapter 1. So if you were listening and going through the readings for the celebrations after resurrection, you are hearing the second reading, the epistle reading from 1 John, and it had the words of fellowship in there. We are looking to have fellowship with each other and fellowship with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe let's start off with what is this fellowship thing? What is it?
Well, and that's one of the things that I think when you talk to a lot of Wells members, that we kind of hear the word fellowship and we may have like a negative impression of the doctrine of fellowship. But what it's meant to be from a biblical perspective is that unity we have as the body of Christ, where we are together in a unity of faith, and we work together as we carry out the mission of the church. We're on the same page in what we believe, and so we act on that faith as we build up the church and as we share the gospel with the people who have not heard it yet. And so we all have different gifts that we have been blessed with by God's Holy Spirit, and we use them to build up and to serve one another. And that's what fellowship is meant to be. And so it's meant to be a good, positive thing. It's meant to be a blessing. It's something we should rejoice in.
Sure. Yeah, it's could we say that fellowship is misunderstood because of the nuances of it? You had mentioned, okay, that we have a doctrine of fellowship, which is one nuance of fellowship. And then there's this idea of fellowshipping, right? Where we are together in one place doing similar things. And I think maybe I'm wrong in this, but I'm thinking that maybe some of the misunderstanding that comes from this term fellowship comes into, what do we mean when we, when we talk about it in both angles. So the doctrine of fellowship is, I guess, in my mind, what are we gathering around holding in common? And the practice of fellowship is, what are we doing together? Right? could we maybe say that?
I think we can say that, but I think that one of the reasons we have a negative impression of fellowship is that we forget that they're, you know, kind of inseparably linked. That
sure.
That, you know, because we have the doctrine of fellowship, we have those positive aspects where we're gathered together. And so, you know, in my experience, I've had times where, for whatever reason, there were people who were not on the same page doctrinally, who were causing issues. And that joy of working together to share the gospel was not there. And you miss that positive aspect of sharing the gospel, of doing the work that God wants us to have. And that's where you have to carry out, you know, what we might call church discipline. And that's where you want to truly appreciate and value the act and the fellowshipping that you're talking sure. about, because that's what the doctrine of fellowship is meant to preserve. And that's why we treasure the doctrine of fellowship, because it has this real world application of, you know, God wants us to have that so that we're not tearing into each other, so that we're not tearing each other down, so that we're sharing the gospel with people who haven't heard it yet, and doing all of those things.
Yeah, I think that's, and I like how you say that they're linked, right? Because they are. You know, when you have a doctrine of fellowship, it bleeds into the practice. How are you going to hold it? And I think one of the things that maybe we need to flush out a little bit more as we go into, because I really would like to talk maybe about, where do we find fellowship at? What I'm not going to say levels of fellowship, but, you know, where are the things that we have to be united on? What does that mean? And then where are the other areas where we can say, you know what, it doesn't matter. You know, that is a non conversation. That's a preference, not a thing that we have to say, okay, you have to be right on this. So I would say, like, in the Lutheran Church, taking that step back, in the Lutheran Church, especially in the Wisconsin Synod, we would say that for us to truly have fellowship with somebody, there has to be that commonality of accepting and understanding what is God's word, right? So what does God have to say to us, especially in the big areas of well, grace and the means of grace, sin, what is sin, the law, how does the law work, in those big areas, right? We would say,
and we say it and we put it that way because we recognize that, you know, people all have different gifts, and so, you know, we recognize that there are certain things you kind of have to know to be a Christian.
Right.
And so you have to be a Christian first to establish fellowship. And that's where fellowship starts. And then, you know, we can't obviously disagree about something the Bible talks about. But if somebody has limited gifts and just doesn't know or understand something, that's not going to cause a problem. But after that, you know, depending on where a person's gifts are,
sure,
we're going to be talking more about other things.
Right. But I think, you know, coming back to it, so you have, and maybe you would say that this would be the core, right? You could go and start with the Nicene or the, sorry, the Athanasian's Creed, and say, well, you're not even a Christian if you can't start here, which is understanding who God the Father is, who God the Son is, and who God the Holy Spirit is, and how they work, and what do they do, and the types of things that are accredited to them. We would also say, you know, if you don't understand what sin is and how it affects us and who we are as sinners, and that we are sinners from the moment that we're born. I mean, if because this is what God says to us in the Psalms. This is what God says to us in Romans. This is what God says to us from the moment that we fell. And we are now sinners separated from God. So that we have a need. If we don't understand that, how does God highlight our need through his 10 words, right? His 10 commandments. He shows us how far we have truly fallen from what his ideal would be. And so our relationship with him and also with others is broken. And he paints that picture because our conscience has done such a poor job of it lately. and so he gives us his commandments. He says, here it is. And so if we're not in agreement and we're like, well, God really didn't say, or God really didn't mean, or, you know, well, it applies to those people, but not to me or not to them, or, well, they're not old enough to understand, or they're not, you know, those types of things, we're probably not going to be able to say we're joining together and sharing the richness of what God intends, because we are coming at it from a different angle.
And I would say too, it applies to those people who are apathetic about Scripture. I don't know if that's something that you covered. I may have missed it, but it's like those people who, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, and this is all I want to know.
Right.
You know, and I don't care about anything else. You talk about doctrine over there and right. Don't bother me with anything else. You know, we're not really on the same page as that person because they don't care about God. They don't care about God's word, and that causes problems.
Right, and they don't care about the purity of keeping what God has shared to us there for the next generation. Because that's really, I mean, you lose the means of grace. You lose the words of the Scriptures of how God confronts us in our sin and then brings us by the Spirit back into his good graces through the blood of Christ, and how we're linked to that, and his active working activity through the word and the sacraments. You lose that, what are our kids going to have? I guess maybe it's my own frustration, and I'll admit that it is my frustration, but I see a lot in our culture God speak. And I don't know if you get as upset about it as I do, but you hear a lot in our culture God speak. You know, when somebody, when you go out and you say, you know, are you a Christian, or are you start those conversations with somebody and they'll say, well, I believe in God. You know, and it's like, well, that doesn't answer the question.
It's a place to start.
Yeah.
Let's keep going.
Yeah. But so many people are like, well, we can be together because I believe in God too. My son was that way, and I've had to talk with him, and he's in his teens, and he's trying to be like the Bereans, and I'll admit it. He wants to try to find people that he can listen to for music. He wants to try to find people that he can maybe read their material or follow because he likes video games and he follows. I don't know. It's a generation that I don't understand. They watch other people play video games on YouTube. I don't get it. But he does that kind of stuff. He's like, I want to know the people that I can follow. And he said, but they said that they believe in God. And I'm like, he goes, well, they must be Christian, so I can do that. And I'm like, wait a second. I said, just because someone says they believe in God doesn't mean they know who Christ is and they know what Christ has done, and that they understand the importance of what Good Friday is all about and understand the importance of what he's doing on Maundy Thursday, right? As he gives us the Lord's Supper, the importance of the waters of baptism, the importance of Scripture. That doesn't mean any of those things just because they said, I believe in God.
And really, it's digging into those positive things that you really want to see if they're doing.
Right.
You know? And are they doing it as, you know, a proper application of law and gospel? You know, I'm a sinner, but God saved me? You know, are they dwelling in the free and full forgiveness of Christ, or is it, but you still have to do this, or you got to dedicate yourself, or you're a child of God, but are you a fleshly child of God, or are you a spiritual child of God? And so we really want to get people to recognize that fellowship is meant to be, you know, something where you're joyfully in the gospel because you know you're a sinner.
Right.
And to get people to dig in to what people and really listen to what people are saying so that they can compare it to God's word and not just look at the superficial, well, I like the tunes, or they seem like a nice person.
Well, and I think, and the way you're phrasing it is, I think is just, it is a beautiful way to phrase it because it brings out, I think, the reality of where many Wells Lutherans fall short. And I'm not going to just blame the Lutheran or the people themselves. I'm going to maybe even blame the pastors or the congregation as a whole in many places fall short, right? We fall short because we look at fellowship in the grades of you're not like me. like in the sense of you don't do, you had mentioned in the negative, right? And instead of seeing it, no, we are trying to highlight the very positive, the very good. In fact, it is so good, we want to teach you and talk about it, and we want to share it with you. And so let's have that opportunity before we can jump on in and say, we're sharing in everything. Let's make sure we're sharing in everything. And to do that, let me share with you what we want to share. You know, and then at the end of that conversation, if you're like, I agree, I want to share that too, and that is great, we're in fellowship, this is awesome. But if during those conversations you're like, well, wait a second, I don't, well, now this is why, right? This is why we're having these conversations. But I think in a lot of our circles, we look at fellowship and we narrow fellowship down to, what would you say the big three? I would say we narrow fellowship down to pulpit. We narrow fellowship down to communion. And we narrow fellowship, what would be the third one?
Prayer?
What's that? Prayer. Yeah.
Prayer?
Yeah, prayer. And I would say, you know, those are battlegrounds, maybe? If you're going to, I don't know, I don't want to phrase it that way.
I guess I would say in application, we kind of narrow it down to this is what we do in church when the pastor's watching, and this is what we do at home when the pastor's not watching.
Sure. What I get away with at home. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's kind of the problem that
I go to the Bible study with the Methodist people and the Baptist people. We have that big ladies Bible study and they're awesome ladies. And I feel very refreshed, but I can't hang out with them in church and let pastor know.
Yeah. And so, you know, start digging into why. Look at the Bible study materials. Really listen to what the person is teaching. You know, are they going Sure. back to Christ crucified for you? Or is it very much the social gospel? This is what you should be doing.
Sure.
And when you sit down with somebody in a situation like that and you go through the Bible study materials that are, hey, look, I get the joy of having a room full of 50 ladies who are Christians, but this is all social gospel. There's nothing about Christ in here, is there?
Right.
You see how it's not the positive, joyful thing we're going for or that the Bible is talking about.
Well, and I think that changes our idea of fellowship, because I do believe that there are battlegrounds, and they shouldn't be, but there are. And I think the battleground is, you know, pulpit, you know, we love what they say, but we would never have them preach for us. And that's in the LCMS, the Missouri Synod. They would believe in levels of fellowship. There's certain things that we can join in at certain levels, depending on your understanding of Scripture and other things, we can't join in because you don't agree in everything in Scripture. And they would say that altar, what they would call altar and pulpit fellowship, would be the pinnacle, right? You have to agree in all forms of what it is that we see in the Scriptures. You also then would see in the Scriptures and confess and believe, and then you could be this. Whereas prayer for them would be like, well, you know, you believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Ah, we can pray. In the Wells, we would say, you know, let's have that conversation on all forms before we really jump on in and engage together. And I think in some ways we jump to the conclusion of we can't. I shouldn't say conclusion. We jump to the response, we can't. And instantly shut down the conversation with someone else because we're not willing to sit and have the conversation.
Yeah, and it's really having that conversation that I think both of us would want to encourage.
Right.
You know, talk about God's word. Talk about what he says. You know, whereas so much of society is don't talk about religion. Don't talk about what the Bible says.
Sure.
You know, whereas if you talk to your friend who goes to the non-denominational church and they go on and on about how they would never baptize their kid, you're going to understand why we're on a different page
right.
than they are. And then it's going to make more sense about why.
Well, and also knowing your own doctrine and knowing why we baptize infants, because this is God's gift and his promise. They are now mine and heaven is open to them and the Spirit is working in them and he has given to them his greatest gifts. When you know that and you see it in the pages of Scripture and you see his gifts, you're then like, why wouldn't you want to give that to your kid?
Absolutely. And speaking of which, I get the non-denominational pastor down the street is a fantastic guy, and it might be nice for us to do something together. But in order to do that, I would have to give up talking about baptism from the pulpit, and that's never going to happen.
Right.
And so how could we have unity?
Yeah, I have to give up.
Because I'm not going to give up baptism.
And I have to give up God's working in the world through means to be able to come to a point where we would be able to agree and say, well, I made this choice. Well, I didn't. God made it. He claimed me. And I think that's where this whole idea of fellowship becomes, you know, the rubber hits the road and it becomes cantankerous almost, because we have very well-intentioned believers, very well-intentioned Lutherans, I think, and they say, I know I can't do this, and I don't know why, and so I just say, I can't, which now becomes the battleground. Instead of a time to open up and share and have conversation and share the gospel and all of its beauty and all of its glory, we have our own members who maybe don't know enough about what it is, the core of what it is that we believe to be able to have those conversations. What do you think?
Yeah. Oh, no, I absolutely agree. And they also don't necessarily, and because of that, they don't think through the implications of what would happen. You know, if right. we tried to do something together with the non-denominational congregation down the street, you know, and joint vacation Bible school or whatever.
Right.
I'm going to talk about baptism because it's kids and I want them to be baptized, and that's going to cause, and then this opportunity for gospel outreach is going to go right out the window.
Right.
Well, okay. So they do their thing, we do our thing, and we focus on sharing the gospel with people who don't know it. And that's the positive aspect of fellowship, is we don't get involved in arguments. You know, we share the gospel with people who haven't heard it, and that's the goal.
Well, and I also think, you know, that's the goal of outreach, but I think the goal of fellowship is kind of as the name of this particular episode, it's preserving God's word in the time and place that we're at. That's ultimately the goal, but how do we preserve that if we are, one, unable, we don't know it. How can we preserve what we don't know? We don't know. So there's the opportunity that is given to all believers to join in with the body of believers to know what it is that God is saying, so that you can share it and preserve it.
And maybe this is more clear in my own mind. I was thinking we're preaching and teaching the truth.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Sharing the gospel and not arguing with people, which is not our goal.
Right. Well, the goal should never be to argue. I mean, there are going to be arguments already because they're going to, I mean, when you get into some of those conversations and they don't want to hear what has to be said because maybe, and this plays out that proves we're not 100% in fellowship. When you talk about it and they're like, well, I'm going to use the non-denominational church down the road. It has no name. I'm not naming anybody. I'm just using it as an example. But the non-denominational church down the road, you know, you're going to get into a discussion and you're going to say, you know, it is by grace that I have been saved. This is not of myself, but it is the free gift of God, not by works that no one would boast. And they're going to say, yeah, I believe in God's grace too. And I'm sure glad that I accepted it. And I'm like, well, wait a second. It says not by me, it's by grace, right? That I've been saved through faith, not by works. I didn't do it. Well, my choice is out of the picture. And you start saying, well, God works in ways that he affects my life. And you can go to the scriptures and you can point it out and you can say, let's do a Bible study on it. Let's just study it. Here's what God says. And you're going to get, I guarantee you, you're going to get, but where's my choice? What if they don't accept it? What if they don't want it? Or God doesn't want robots, so he doesn't just work in our, we have to be a part of this. And that tells you right there, there's this clinging to a part of the sinful nature that wants to have a part in it. Now, that's going to become an argument. Not because you want it to be, but because it is. It will become an argument because are you going to stand by what Scripture says, which is, I can do nothing, God must do everything? Or are you going to deny the very word of God, make him out to be a liar, and say, well, he wasn't lying in everything, but he was lying in the part where he does it all, and I have to have a part? Well, can you have fellowship in that? Can we uphold, it is by grace I am saved, not of myself, and still have, well, you can decide for or against. Can both exist? And the answer is, well, no, one's true, one's not. So there's a fundamental difference. Yeah. And that's hard. That's hard to have those conversations. I get it. I know. And I wish more of our lay people would understand that and be willing to say, but I want to have those conversations. And I want to do it in love. And I don't want to walk away upset. I don't want to yell, scream, and say, well, we can't do anything together and shut it down. I'd be like, no, I want to. I want to seek out how we can best work in this kingdom together. But these are the things that God says. Let's preserve what God says. To me, that's fellowship. You know, that's the idea of fellowship.
Absolutely. I agree.
I agree. Look at that. See, you know, every now and then we have dead air, but you know, dead air is good when it ends with, I agree. That's fellowship. No, I'm teasing. You know, fellowship is one of the hardest things and we got to take a step back. And I think this is where we go. So you have fellowship in the core, right? God's word is the core. We're preserving God's word for this time, for this place, for the future. What does God say? And be the Bereans and join in saying and be a part of that question, right? If someone says, well, I don't understand or I don't agree, you know, don't shoot them down and say, well, this is just how it is. No, take the time. Let's talk with them. Let's open up. Let's go to the scriptures. Let's explain it. It's going to become obvious if they understand or not. And if they don't understand, patience is a key. But recognizing, okay, we can't join in what we want to join in because there's not this understanding of what you're receiving and what we were getting and how we have this. On the flip side, there's going to be certain things that are not anything involved in fellowship at all. They're just not. And let's talk a little bit about that, because I think those get confused where sometimes we'll say, well, these things are part of fellowship and we make a big stink about them and they're not a part of fellowship at all. So what are we looking at when we talk about some of those things?
We're looking at really anything where the Bible doesn't have a command or doesn't have something that forbids it. And so, you know, we're talking about in worship, a lot of the guidelines where, you know, it says we do it decently and in good order, but we've got a lot of freedom in how we conduct worship. And so that's what we would call adiaphora. You know, we're talking about, you know, how we build our churches. I heard one church split because, not a Wells church, mind you, but they didn't think it was appropriate to have a kitchen in a church. And so they split because of that.
Sure.
That would not be a reason to break fellowship.
I've heard Wells Church is splitting for less, though.
Oh, yes.
I mean, I've heard of Wells Church is splitting because they had, you know, one church, or the church had a dynamic, boombastic speaker, and he was, you know, maybe telling jokes or whatever, and half the people are like, that's not what church is supposed to be, and they split, or one was wearing a robe and the other, they don't like it, so they split because they would rather have suits. They split over hymnals, they split over organ music as opposed to guitar and piano. I mean, I've seen them split over less than a building.
Yeah. And so when we look at that, if God's word is silent about a subject, then we're free to agree or disagree. And this is where I think, you know, pastors need to be careful. You know, I know we've put a lot on lay people here, but pastors need to be careful to say, you know, this is my opinion. This is what God's word says, but this is what I think. And to go back to, this is what scripture says, and this is what it doesn't say, because too often you get the impression that the pastor's opinion is what scripture says. And that's caused a lot of problems in the past where,
right,
you know, there's been an overreaction by the pastor to how things should be done. And so people reject that and overcorrect.
Right. Or you get and sometimes you just get, well, my pastor said so. And that's not a good place to stand either.
No. No.
You know, I'm sure there's every pastor who says, thank God there's times in their ministry that no one's recording this. but I think those are important things, because I do think that we have in churches, maybe you'll call them traditions. And each congregation has their own traditions. I don't care what denomination you're in. I don't care if you're Lutheran, Catholic, non-denominational, Methodist, Baptist, doesn't matter. They all have traditions. They do certain things. And those traditions, by and large, are adiaphora. And we have to recognize that it's okay if they're there and it's okay if they're not there, by and large. You don't need to, you know, if you are one of those churches where the tradition is in your church that coming into Lent, you know, you have the cross that they put up and you decorate the cross. Okay, that's a good tradition. I have no problems with that. But if another church doesn't do that, they're not wrong. You know, we got to be, and like you were saying, as pastors, we have to be careful about that. Or if we have another congregation, and we have them in our own synod where, okay, they don't like the worship, the contemporary worship. They're not, maybe that congregation isn't the contemporary type of congregation. They like the organ music. They prefer those things. That doesn't mean we're not in fellowship with the congregation that has, you know, a choral band, or you know, plays, has a guitarist instead of an organist, because maybe they only have a guitarist and they only can find someone who can play the guitar, and so they sing the guitar music. It's not like we're not in fellowship. I think sometimes that gets into be a sticky point though when it comes to the liturgy itself. Have you noticed that?
Yes. Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
where when they, well, you don't have the same flow. You didn't do the exact same things at the exact same time with the exact same chants and the exact same responses. They must not be Lutheran. They must not be, you know, how do you confront that other than teaching and patience?
That's all I got is teaching and patience and pointing people to the gospel. That it really is the gospel that saves people. It's the message, not the form.
Yeah. I think it's interesting to point out that we don't really have in Scripture a form for worship. Like, we don't have, we have to go back into history and find our own examples of what worship was like at the temple. We have to go back in history and take extra sources to find out what worship was like in the early church. But we have nothing necessarily in Scripture that gives, they did this, then this, then this, then this. I mean, we have some vague things, like they sang a hymn, you know, they gathered around the sacrament of the altar. They read, right, from the words of the apostles, and they were in agreement on those things. So we have some vague ideas. But yeah, I mean, I love liturgical worship. I think liturgical worship is great. But could you go and have a service where, okay, you had an opening hymn so everyone could settle down? You opened with prayer. I hope you have confession of sins. That would be, I think, important. And we moved right into, hey, let's have the sermon, and then we're gonna go right into, I hope you have a confession because we want to be a body of believers, but then let's hit communion and be done. Could you do that? Yeah, I think you could.
And this is where, I guess when I talk about worship with my congregation, I like to have them focus on being good stewards of the gifts that we have as a congregation. You know, what music can we sing?
Sure.
What instruments do we have that the people can play, and that we can get people involved in worship in an appropriate way. I get somebody may be able to play the kazoo. I'm not necessarily going to have them play for Sunday morning worship.
To the glory of God.
Yes. And so, you know, you're just a good steward of those gifts. And we've got, you know, modern hymns that we want to be good stewards of. We've got traditional hymns we want to be good stewards of. And so you want to get away from, boy, we got to do it this way to preserve the church. No, we don't. God preserves the church. I'm just a good steward of the musical gifts we have. And then you don't have to necessarily worry about fellowship, because so much of what people freak out about is, well, it wasn't a Lutheran church, and it's going to fall apart. God will take care of the church.
He does.
Just be good
always.
Stewards of the gifts we have.
Yep, and God always preserves the church. And how? He preserves it through preserving his word in a time and a place amongst his people, and we call that fellowship. And that's our goal. How can we do this? How can we preserve God's word in all of its purity to the very best of our ability? I mean, as sinful people, and share all of the gifts that God has. And I think my final comment, and then I'll hand it off to you if you have any other final comments, is that when we talk about fellowship, we have to be very, very clear and careful that we are not saying a person that we are not gathering in fellowship with is a non-believer, is not Christian. I think we need to be very careful to say, okay, we don't join in worship with the Baptists. We don't join in receiving communion with them. We don't join in praying with them. But that doesn't mean they're not Christian. That just means that we are purposely doing these things so that we have an opportunity to have a discussion. How does this all work? How does the scriptures talk about these things? Let's talk about it ourselves. So I do want to say, because otherwise people, the other side of it, will say, well, Lutherans think they're the only ones that are right. They're only ones going to heaven, right? That's not what we're saying. We're saying, you know, if we're going to be here and we're going to do the work of the church, let's preserve everything God has promised to the best of our ability to give the next to the next generation. I'm going to hand it off to you. What more would you like to add?
I guess two things. One, I never want to be in the position where I'm determining fellowship based on whether I think a person's nice or a good Christian, or I go by what they tell me. And if they tell me they want to be a member of the Baptist church down the street, I respect that. They say we're not in fellowship, I go with that. If they say we are in fellowship and they become a member, we are in fellowship. And so it's always based on what they tell me, what their confession is. And so it's not my judgment about them. It's about what they're saying. And the second one is, it's always with that positive goal of, this is what the church is meant to do, to proclaim the pure gospel of Christ. And that's what we're doing. And that's what we want our members to be doing, not just in church on Sunday morning, but with their family and their friends, that they're talking about how God saved them, that they're talking about the daily blessing of baptism, the continual reminder of forgiveness in communion, that they're forgiving each other's sins because, you know, God said, whatever you forgive one another is forgiven in heaven. And that as they're living that Christian life, that when they run into people in their lives who are going to, you know, tear into them because they're, you know, wolves, or that's when you draw the line and say, this is a false teacher. This is somebody I have to stay away from. But when you hold to that, letting your light shine, you know, being the light in the world, that's our goal. That's what we want for our members. That's what we want for the church.
Amen. And thank you for tuning in for our conversation. May God richly bless you as we seek to share the fellowship that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we invite you to join us on Tuesday for Beyond the Sermon. We'll be gathering to talk about the third Sunday after Easter. And then for next Thursday, which I don't even know what we're discussing yet next Thursday, but it'll be a surprise for us and for you. And so we invite you for that conversation as well.